I find myself saying, this is a wonderful time to be alive. And people look at me like, don't you see all the weird things that are going around in the world? And to the average person, I have to remember, there's a lot of people really fearful today.
Pastor Brett Metter with Scripture's fair warning in today's word.
While the world looks at the world as falling apart, when you read your Bible, you realize the world is not falling apart, it's coming together. Everything is coming together in place exactly the way the Lord said it would in His Word.
The prophet Joel declared God's promise to pour out His Spirit on His people. This outpouring points to both the Day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and also to prepare hearts for the coming Day of the Lord, a time prophesied of both judgment and salvation. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the important role of God's Spirit as that day draws near.
Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So you can kind of see how verses 28 through 32 ring a little differently than the previous chapter and a half about the day of the locusts. Now we're talking about the grand scheme of things. And it talks about, you know, the pillars of fire and smoke and the heavens and the earth and the moon and everything, you know, turning to blood and all this stuff. Now, some of you are saying, Brett, that sounded kind of familiar. Maybe some of you are like, I've never read the book of Joel, but that still sounds familiar to me. Where have we read it? Well, turn over to the book of Acts with me real quick. Flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. One of the first sermons preached to the newly formed Church of Jesus Christ. If anybody could say, when was the church really kicked into gear? Anybody want to guess? The day of Pentecost. There were several feasts, of course, of the Jews, and you know, some were compulsory, some were, you know, more voluntary, but the day of Pentecost was a big deal. But the Jews were told, Peter and the disciples were told to go and wait for the coming upon. Remember the three relationships with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's with you before you're even saved. When you become a Christian, He's in you. But then there's that third relationship or preposition where it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And Jesus told His disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem for that coming upon of the Holy Spirit. So they're all waiting in this room on the day of Pentecost. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place." So that's a lot of people in one Honda. Sorry. Verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they were that appeared to them like cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language." So, you know, Jerusalem would have been buzzing with people from all over the world because of the day of Pentecost, the feast. And they're all saying, how are these Jews speaking our native languages? And they were all amazed. In verse 7, marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not these all which speak Galileans?" They were sort of the hick of that day. And yet they're like, all these guys from Galilee are speaking in our language. What in the world's going on here? That's why they're marveling so much. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. These guys are drunk. So that's what's going on. The day of Pentecost, tongues of fire over their head. They all start speaking in the native tongue languages of all the people around Jerusalem. And it's this wind, rushing wind, which is, by the way, the word spirit, pneuma, ruach in Hebrew, is the Holy Spirit coming upon His church right here in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Peter steps up and gives the first sermon of the newly filled with the Holy Spirit church. And he says this in verse 14, "But Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. These guys aren't drunk, but check it out, verse 16, here it is. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In verse 19, I will show the wonders in the heaven above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapors of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's our scripture. Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He didn't say this is that which was fulfilled now by the prophet Joel. The reason this is important is some of you are saying, Brett, you said the day of the Lord starts with the tribulation and goes to the millennial kingdom. Well, I didn't say that. I'm saying the Bible says that, first of all. But it seems that, you know, Peter's saying here, yeah, Joel's word about the day of the Lord is fulfilled today. But Peter never says that. If you back up, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's saying that the pouring out of the Spirit that was prophesied by Joel that's gonna come in the day of the Lord, that kind of pouring out of the Spirit is happening even right now. He's saying that the pouring out of the Spirit, like it's gonna be in the day of the Lord that was foretold by the prophet Joel. So what's cool about this is it's almost like Peter saying, we're seeing sort of the foreshadow and the pre-tremors of an earthquake. It's like we're feeling those tremors of the coming day of the Lord because we're seeing the pouring out of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit started moving in the church there on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is still moving in his church today. And the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I believe, are alive and well. Now, the reason so many people throw the Holy Spirit out, say it's not for today, is because of the abuses of the Holy Spirit, so-called, where people are flopping around on the floor and, you know, being slain in the Spirit, stuff the Bible doesn't teach at all. That's stuff people making stuff up. And you have to be careful about that. I believe the Holy Spirit is defined as how he will move in his church. And the Bible even says when 1 Corinthians 14 spent a huge amount of time telling us how the Holy Spirit is supposed to operate in the church. And it's to be decent and in order. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't make people do things they don't want to or not ready to do. Our Pentecostal brothers, they just love the experience and the emotion and the hype that kind of comes around that. By the way, the Baptist church, I have to say, a lot of them have really come a long way in seeing that there was a little too much maybe lockdown on that. And I have to admire, a lot of my Baptist friends have opened up to the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives in kind of a neat way. But the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the last days, as Peter calls it, but Joel is implying the time called the day of the Lord, which is after the rapture of the church. So what will happen? The pouring out of the Spirit. And then you can also imply from our text here in Joel, back to Joel if you'd turn there, you know, there's the signs and wonders. Verse 30, I will show wonders. So what will happen? The pouring out of the Spirit and wonders around the earth. The moon being red, the sun being darkened, and all the things that go along with the great and notable, terrible day of the Lord. When will the day of the Lord end? Well, we've already kind of talked about that when we listed the various days, but it's gonna end when the end of the millennial kingdom is over. After Satan is loosed for a short while, it'll be then done away with at the end, where I believe that's where the great white throne judgment's gonna be, and then the new heavens and the new earth, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 12. One more question before we move on, and that is, what does it mean to me? You might say, Brett, that's great for the day of the Lord. It's great for Joel to say it to these people as a word of prophecy. It's cool that Peter brought it up in Acts chapter 2. But what does it mean to me? Well, I think the thing that it should mean to us as in the church age is what a joy and what a blessing it is to know that we're gonna be taken up out of here. And that's where 1 Thessalonians 5, I already shared with you 1 Thessalonians 4, that we which are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, and taken up to be with the Lord. But then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 really gives us some great encouragement. And by the way, one of the things you and I should be committed to when it comes to talking about end times. And we got to be careful about this. And I'll tell you how this works. If you're an old hand at end times, eschatology, Bible prophecy, you've been around it long enough to where you're like, yeah, man, things are awesome. It's a wonderful time to be alive. And people look at me like, you're an idiot. Don't you see the lies and all the weird things that are going around in the world? And see, to the average person, I have to remember, there's a lot of people really fearful today and upset and angry and what in the world's happening? And you and I as Christians, man, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And while the world looks at the world as falling apart, when you read your Bible, you realize the world is not falling apart, it's coming together. Everything is coming together in place exactly the way the Lord said it would in his word. So we're all saying, check the boxes, man. God is doing what he said he would do. In our lifetime, we're the privileged part of the church that gets to see these end times events just locking into place one thing after another. And so we just go, this is awesome, because that means the day of the Lord's coming soon. And we do know there's some bad times, but listen to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the Christian, and this is why we feel the way we do. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. By the way, why is that? Because we're studying the Bible. We study Bible prophecy. Anybody who forsakes studying Bible prophecy, they're gonna miss out on what the Bible says about this. That's just the truth. But it says, you don't have need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord. So comes as a thief in the night. You don't know when he's coming. For when they, not us, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again, pastors saying, Bible prophecy is a waste of time. Just love Jesus and just be good to your neighbor. And you're not doing what the Bible says here. It says we're to watch and be sober concerning the end times. 4 verse 7, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk, drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Listen, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. What's one of the names of the tribulation period, anybody? The time of the wrath of the Lamb. We are not appointed unto wrath, the tribulation period. Why? Because we're gonna be raptured. The Lord doesn't put his bride through his time of wrath. That's a no-brainer right there, if you ask me. For God hath not appointed, verse 9, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And who died for us, that we wake or sleep, or alive or dead, should we live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. So when you and I talk about Bible prophecy and how we're not gonna be in the tribulation period and we get to be raptured and taken up to be with the Lord, this should be something that you and I are comforting each other with. This should be something, man, the Lord has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. There are several results that should come from Bible prophecy teaching. One is comfort. Two is sort of a little fire lit under us to share the gospel with the unsaved. Because we can sit around and say, well, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to be in the tribulation period. Well, that's not a real heart of a Christian either when there's millions of people still lost who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's the answer, the way, the truth, the life. So you and I should be busy watching, but also, you know, sharing the love of Christ and that more and more people might be saved. It's just so cool to be a part of what we're in, because we're just getting all kinds of great stories of people coming to Christ in these last days. And I believe we're gonna see more and more as the day approaches. So that's what it means to you and me. We should be comforted, but we also should be shaken up to be busy sharing the good news. Well, there it is. That's the Hebrew Bible chapter 3. And then we would then go into chapter 4. But in our Bibles, it's chapter 3. Are you still with me on that? All right, Joel chapter 3, let's pick it up. Now, he doesn't leave the topic of the day of the Lord, but he gets into more detail. It says there in verse 1, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. This is speaking of the regathering of the Jews. And it's something we've been seeing happening in our lifetime. I mean, the last 70 years, amazingly, with the Israel becoming a nation, But even in the last 150, 200 years, the Jews regathering, this is another sign that we're getting nearer to the day of the Lord, as the Jews are being gathered as we speak into the land. That's what this is talking about. And by the way, this isn't new. Isn't it amazing how many times the Old Testament Hebrew Bible talks about how God's gonna scatter the Jews and then he's gonna regather them? Man, we went into a massive discussion on that, Ezekiel 36, 37. Even in Jeremiah, do you remember in Jeremiah 23, verses 3 and 4, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So, you know, this is all throughout the Bible. The Jews are going to be regrouped, regathered into Jerusalem, into Israel, and that's what we've seen in our lifetime. And in verse 2, it says that I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Who parted the land? You know, that would be the Romans. They parted the land and made it into Palestina, named after the ancient extinct Philistines. But the Lord calls them out and says, I'm gonna bring the nations down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The big question is, and I get weirded, I get nerdy about this stuff. Some of you are like, who cares where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is? But as a guy who likes to go to Israel and have spent a lot of time there, a lot of us are wondering, where is the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Because there's several places that could be called that, but we don't really know for sure. But before I get into that, where's the Valley of Jehoshaphat? There's a word here in your King James that you gotta mark, because this is one of the translational issues that I think is pretty key, and that is the word for plead. In the King James, the word is plead, but in most all your newer translations, it's judge, sort of the judge. And the Lord's gonna judge there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the idea. You missed that if you're reading your King Jimmy, but you can look it up in the Hebrew. It's clearly the word judge. I'm gonna bring the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I will judge them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, who they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, by the way, remember the great judgments of the Bible. There's the Bema Seat judgment. You guys remember that? Key scripture there, you know, probably the best one is there in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. That's where Christians are judged according to their deeds and given rewards accordingly. It's not heaven or hell. It's you're judged according to the works that you do. Then there's the great white throne judgment that I talked about at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's where all the unsaved will stand before God, before the white throne there in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. But there's another judgment you should be aware of that a lot of people sort of gloss over because they don't know what it is. Honestly, the judgment of the sheep and the goats that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And you can look it up. We did a study on that back when we were in the book of Matthew. But the idea here is the Lord is gonna judge the nations, particularly how they treated the Jews through the ages. And what's this judgment? What are the results of this judgment? There's some interesting questions about this judgment that people sort of pontificate over and hypothesize over. But we do know this judgment of the sheep and the goats, the Lord in the Valley of Jehoshaphat is gonna bring the nations that treated Israel badly and is gonna say, you guys treated my people this way and you're gonna be judged in this valley. And I believe this is what's gonna happen. That's what we're talking about here in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, where the Lord's gonna gather the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and judge them there. The judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Now you're saying, okay, Brett, that's great. I'm thoroughly confused. Well, let's go back to the simpler one. Where is the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Let me give you three or four possibilities. There's a valley in the Bible called the Valley of Baraka, the Baraka Valley. And that's where God crushed and defeated the Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites. And the Edomites were crushed on behalf of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. That story is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, by the way. And so some would say that must be the Valley of Jehoshaphat where that Baraka Valley is because of that battle. Possibly, I don't think so. The second theory is the Kidron Valley. By the way, the Kidron Valley was defined by Eusebius in the 4th century AD as being between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. So when I take people to Israel, one of the things we always do is we hike down the Mount of Olives into the Valley of Kidron back up to Jerusalem. It's an amazing little hike. You can do the hike in about 10 minutes, but that's the reason I don't believe this is the place where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. It's a small little valley. And I don't see how the nations of the world are gonna be sort of gathered in the Kidron Valley. The next one started to get more likely. Could it be the Valley of Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, as it's called, the Megiddo Valley, where the last battle's gonna be fought and blood will flow, the horse's mane for 200 miles. It's gonna be like an amazing, horrible battle at the end of all time. But some people say that could be the place. That starts to be possible, and I'll show you why in a later verse in chapter 3 here as well. Some say, no, it's not the Megiddo Valley. It's a future valley. It's not even there yet. Does anybody remember, is there gonna be a valley created in Israel that's not there today? Yes, and it's gonna be massive. If I had more time, I'd go to Zechariah 14:4, where it talks about the Lord's gonna put his foot down on the Mount of Olives when he comes, his second coming. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ is gonna return. He's gonna put his foot down where he ascended, the same place he ascended in front of the disciples. But when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, remember what's gonna happen? An earthquake, and the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion's gonna split hugely. Water's gonna gush forth and flow east and west to the Mediterranean Sea and also to the Dead Sea. It's all there in Zechariah. It's an amazing prophecy. But it's gonna create this huge valley. Maybe that's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So you can kind of see why scholars and Bible prophecy buffs and those that are interested in these things kind of wonder, where is this Valley of Jehoshaphat? And you'll hear people sort of land where they believe, but I'm just giving you some of the theories. But the reason this is important is because when you and I are watching what's going on, I don't want to be a tourist. Why are all these nations gathering after the Valley of Armageddon, and what's God doing? And you could say, this is that which was spoken and is now being fulfilled by the prophet Joel, the judgment of the nations that treated the Jews badly. The judgment of the sheep and the goats that parted the land and treated the Jews badly. Well, there it is. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats.
Pastor Brett Metter providing helpful insight for both the Old and New Testament for the judgment of God to come in the restoration of the nation of Israel. And we're just partway through this study in our final chapter of the book of Joel in today's Word, and we'll continue that next time. And I also invite you to stick around as Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to join me. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. You know, the workplace is somewhere that many of us may spend a third of our time away from home, and the people we work with usually become friends, many of which may not be believers in Christ.
Yeah.
Brett, why is the workplace such an important mission field, and how can we learn to speak truth boldly with our colleagues?
Great question, Kurt. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The workplace is a place I can't get to. There's people that would never set foot in a church like ours where I'm preaching the word, you know, but you are there in a place where I can't get. So I believe the Lord says this not just to pastors and preachers and missionaries. He's saying this to those that go to those workplaces that are really evangelistic opportunities, you know, where you can live out your faith. People are gonna watch how you handle stress as a Christian, how you treat others, how you respond to the challenges of the workplace. And I think sometimes the most powerful sermon you can preach is to just live your life in front of those that you work with. And then when they come to you and say, "Man, what's your thing? Why are you different than everybody else here at work?" That's where, not on company time, I'm a big fan of saying, do your job, get the work done. But say, "Man, after work, let's grab some coffee." And then you can go and talk with someone and share the gospel. That's gonna be powerful. I grew up where my dad was in construction. And if I had a dime for every man that would come up to him and say, "Todd, you know, what is your thing? Why are you so different than everybody else?" And he was a hard worker, but after work, he would take a guy out for a bite to eat and share the gospel. I think that's way more powerful than people even understand.
Oh, Pastor Brett, that's a great example and some good encouragement of how we can truly live out our faith in one of the most important areas of our life, and that's the workplace. Thank you, Brett. And I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, just go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us, while nations face accountability in this prophetic word from the prophet Joel, God promises blessing and restoration for his faithful people. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.